اللهم صل على فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها
رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبو القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وحل لقطة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. It's really good to have everybody here again. Inshallah, Allah accepts this great act of ibadah. Brothers and sisters, allow me to first offer my condolences to our master, the Imam of the time, the one who will liberate all of mankind and save everyone. Our master, the son of Fatima, Sahib al-Zaman, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. After the microphone. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal faraja. After that, I would like to also offer my condolences to all of our maraja, and especially the wali of the time, Imam Khamenei, and to you, mu'mineen and mu'minat, the Hadi family, wherever you are, whether you are here with us now, or you're watching online, or watch later, and indeed all of the Muslims, the entire ummah of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, on this momentous occasion, I offer my condolences, and also, last but not least, to the free people of the world, the people of conscience. And if you've noticed, brothers and sisters, you're seeing a pattern that the people of conscience have seen what happened in Gaza, and they've come out, and they're increasing in numbers. And we hope and we pray that the clarity of the situation in Gaza, and they're taking a stand for the oppressed, leads to them getting the honor of getting to know our Prophet, to know the Quran, and of course, the wonderful progeny of our Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So brothers and sisters, Allah has given us one more year to have Fatimiya and to gather in the house of Zahra. And you and I can speak definitely for myself, we really don't know the thawab of being able to sit in her majlis. We don't know. I don't know. I'm going to mention one of the ahadith about what the love of Fatima will do for you, but truly we don't, we repeat these words, we hope that they're true about us, but we don't appreciate this honor and this favor. The other thing is we don't know how many Fatimiyas we have left. None of us can guarantee that we're here next year. Allah granted us this year. So brothers and sisters, because of that, I'd like to invite you to make those who are not with us, they are friends, they are people we know, they are marhumin, marhumat from your own families who are no longer with us. They can't sit in these gatherings. They can't gather these blessings. I would like you to make them a partner in your thawab. Allah is so kind. If you make them, and indeed all of mankind, all of the mu'mineen, a partner in your thawab, God won't take anything from you. They will get that reward. The dead will get the reward, but it won't take anything from you. And one day, when we're not here, we're going to hope that others who are sitting in the Majlis of Zahra, they remember us. They make that niyyah for us. So before I share the hadith about the thawab that you're getting, a little bit, just a tiny bit about that, I want to share a hadith about the thawab of something, not even the whole majlis, just the thawab of sending salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Once, when our Prophet was taken to the Mi'raj, he said, I saw an incredible angel, one of the Malaika. That angel is described in this way, that the angel had 1,000 hands, and on each hand, he had 1,000 fingers. And this angel was counting, he was calculating, he was tallying things. The Prophet said, so I asked Jibrail, Angel Jibrail, I said, who is that angel? And he said, his responsibility is to calculate all of the raindrops. The raindrops. So the Prophet, obviously his mind was blown when he hears there's an angel like this, counting and tallying everything. So he asked the angel, he said, from the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the dunya, have you counted every single raindrop? And the angel said, Wallah, yes I have, but I know in detail. He said, I know how many raindrops landed in the graveyards. How many of them landed in salt lands? How many of them landed on dry land? How many of them went into the sea? I know all of those details. So the Prophet was listening to this, and then the angel volunteered something. He said, but there is one thing that despite this incredible mind that I cannot calculate the thawab of. What is that? The angel said, if there is a group of your ummah and your name is mentioned and they recite salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, I can't calculate the thawab of that salawat. So that's just the thawab of one salawat. But you're sitting in the house of Zahra, and I said, inshallah, maybe we can remember those who don't have this opportunity anymore. What do you get for the love of Fatima? It's one hadith. Our Prophet is speaking. He said, Ya Salman. So he's addressing Salman. He says, Man ahabba Fatima ibnati. Whoever loves Fatima, my daughter, fahuwa fil janna ma'i. First of all, this person is going to be in paradise with me, Rasulullah. He says, Wa man abghadaha fahuwa fil nar. Whoever hates her, God forbid, that person is definitely in hell. He said, Ya Salman, Salman. He said that the love of Fatima will benefit in 100 places. The easiest of those 100 places is the following. He said, the first one, Al-Mawt, the time when you pass this world. The second, Al-Qabr, when we're in our grave. Wal mizan, at the scale. Wal mahshar, when we're all gathered on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Was sirat, when we're on that bridge. Wal muhasaba, when God takes account of us. He says, faman radiyat anhu ibnati Fatima, whoever Fatima is pleased with, he says, radhitu an, I, Rasulullah, will be pleased with this person. وَمَنْ رَضِيْتُ عَنْ Whoever I am pleased with, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْ Then God will be pleased with that person. And he also mentioned the scary part. وَمَنْ غَذِبَتْ عَلَيْهِ فَاطِمَ And whoever, God forbid, Fatima is enraged at, غَذِبْتُ عَلَيْهِ I also am enraged with that person. وَمَنْ غَذِبْتُ عَلَيْهِ Whoever I am enraged at, ghadiballahu alayhi. So, inshallah, this wilaya that we hope to acquire, this love of Fatima, inshallah, comes to our rescue at those places, we ask for as-salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So brothers and sisters, this year's lecture has been titled The Power of Wilaya, A Guide Through Fatima's Eyes, The Power of Wilaya. If we can understand wilaya, Quranic wilaya, and embrace it, understand it and embrace it, meaning embrace it, meaning there are practical implications for saying I have the wilaya of Fatima. If we can do that, then God's promises are true. I'll mention one of Allah's promises that you're seeing play out right now. The ayat of Quran is Surah 5, brothers and sisters. Surah 5 and verse number 56. Allah says this about those who have Quranic wilaya. وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ اللَّهُ Whoever embraces the wilaya of God. وَرَسُولَهُ And the wilaya of his messenger. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا And those who believe. فَإِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ Those, the party of God, are invincible. So you and I want to pave the way for the coming of the Mahdi. The way is going to be to embrace that Quranic wilaya. So we're hoping to sit at the feet of Sayyida Fatima and to learn from her. And obviously, she's the best teacher. Now, remember, brothers and sisters, when we say she's the best teacher, remember how hard she fought for Quranic wilaya. We've learned that for 40 days, meaning 40 nights, she would go to the houses of the believers, the Ansar and the Muhajireen, with her husband, her imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and her two sons, Hassan and Hussein. And they would knock on the doors of the believers. They would try to have conversations with the believers. Now, what they were hoping for was that these believers would embrace Quranic wilaya. That there would be a small group of believers who would stay with the Ahlul Bayt when things went south. But they weren't only, when they were doing their clarification jihad, it wasn't only appealing to the intellect of the people. It was also appealing to their emotions. Anytime a pregnant woman comes to your door with her husband and her small children, and she says, is it okay? Can I come inside? Can we have a conversation? She's not only appealing to your intellect, but also to your emotions. Not only would you go into deep thought, but also this would tug at the strings of your heart. So our mother is the best teacher, and that's what she did. Go door to door, clarification jihad, sitting, talking, tirelessly. Hopefully, some of the mu'mineen and mu'minat would embrace Quranic wilaya and stand with the wali of that time. Now, there's a couple of points that I would like to make here, and brothers and sisters, we'll see how many of these I'm able to address. We're going to go a little bit slowly tonight, make sure we make all of the points, and we'll, inshallah, I'll talk about which chapter is connected to today's talk. The first point is this: understanding and embracing Quranic wilaya is a fundamental and critical part of developing a truly Quranic aqidah and our salvation in the hereafter. Our salvation in the hereafter. Now, I said Quranic aqidah, and there's a reason for that. Brothers and sisters, there's a difference. Up until now, alhamdulillah, collectively, we've been studying the Quranic aqidah. There's a difference in how the Quran taught us Tawheed, and the Quran taught us Nubuwa, and how we would learn it, let's say in a Sunday school, let's say in a madrasa, let's say we're studying a classical text, there's a difference in how the Quran teaches these concepts. How we would learn it, for instance, in a Sunday school is a dry concept. For instance, Tawheed. Tawheed would mean that we believe Allah is one and not two. Quranic Tawheed is different, though. Quranic Nubuwwah, we've covered this already. Quranic Nubuwwah is different. It's not just mental acrobatics. It's going to lead to a practical stance. This is just as a reminder, because we've covered this before, just as a reminder. So when people tell you that right now, people don't even understand Tawheed, why are you talking about such and such stance? You want to remind them that Quranic Tawheed comes with a stance. It's not just to say that Allah is one and not two. One verse of the Quran. Brothers and sisters, if you will look at Surah number 16 and verse number 36. So 16, 36, how does the Quran introduce Tawheed and Nubuwwah? Is it just a dry concept or is it a stance you have to take? So ayat of Quran, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. God says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ. Truly, we sent in every nation, in every ummah, Rasula. We sent a messenger in every single nation. What did that messenger preach? أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ. Worship God. Take him as your Lord. Be a slave. Ubudiyya. What else? Wajtanibut taghut. And avoid, shun the taghut. It was a stance against the taghut of that time. It wasn't just something in my brains. Allah's one and not two. Quranic Tawheed, Quranic Nubuwwah were not just mental acrobatics. It was a stance. Quranic wilaya, which we're trying to get to save ourselves in our akhirah, also like Quranic Tawheed and Quranic Nubuwwah, comes with a stance. It's practical, not just theoretical. So that's one. The second point about Quranic Tawheed, Quranic Nubuwwah, it's the same thing for Quranic Tawheed and Quranic Nubuwwah, is that Quranic wilaya, the same like those first two pillars of faith, the first two pillars of faith, when we read about them and looked at them from the ayat of the Quran, they weren't just talking about distant history. Something that happened 1,400 years ago. It's a history test. It wasn't that. Quranic Tawheed, Quranic Nubuwwah, it wasn't that. Rather, it was intricately connected to the present. It wasn't only talking about a future that's obscure. When Imam Mahdi comes, I will go bananas. Or a past. The past was a, right? If you remember those discussions, they were connected to now. The way the Quran introduces these concepts is right now. There's a responsibility that comes with Tawheed before, or Nubuwwah second, or Wilaya now. It's connected to right now, to our practical responsibilities. So, what's the plan for this Fatimiyah? But first, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. What's the plan for this Fatimiyah? Brothers and sisters, for this Fatimiyah, what we're doing is we're continuing to study that Quranic masterpiece, reclaiming the narrative, to relearn our beliefs as the Quran teaches us, our aqidah as the Quran teaches us. So, there's two reasons why we want to do that. Why is it? Because you remember the lectures before. I would share the ayat of the Quran. Mu'mineen and mu'minat would read the book. We would know which chapter we're reading. We're going through this together. This isn't about having a fiery lecture. We're trying to learn something. But why, though? What are we trying to get? What's the plan for the Fatimiyah? When we're reading a book like that, there are two reasons. The first reason is personal growth. The first thing we're trying to get out of reading a book like that and going over the ayat together is personal growth, meaning you and I, to save ourselves, we want to make sure we have a Quranic aqidah. I don't want to find out in Yawm al-Qiyamah that my aqidah was wrong. I want to make sure that my aqidah is correct, my personal growth. You see, these concepts are very real, right? This isn't a time to get cute. We're trying to learn to save ourselves, right? That's why we would go through a concept like that. The second one is that we have another responsibility. Not only to save ourselves, not only to know what the Quran teaches us about these concepts, we also have to perform the clarification jihad. Right now is the best time for the clarification jihad. There are so many people who are curious about Islam. And this is our opportunity to introduce Islam correctly. If we do these two, we learn, and then we introduce, we're paving the way for the coming of our master, the Mahdi. Salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now I'm going to read a hadith about the clarification jihad, the thawab of it, right? The way that the imam teaches us to do it. But remember, our responsibility is to also have conversations with others. So Shias, Sunnis, non-Muslims, if I'm going to introduce Islam as is, then I have to learn it, I have to share it, and that book, going over that book, is a way for me to perform that responsibility. Now, the reward for that is incredible. Imam Ridha speaking now. He says, may Allah have mercy on that servant who revives our affair. The person's going to actively pave the way for the Mahdi. He says, the person asks, so how do I do that? Listen to the words of the imam. How do I prepare the ground for the Mahdi? What's the connection between that and the clarification jihad, which is wajib on all those who are capable of it? Hadith. The imam says, yata'allamu ulumana. The first process, the first step, is that he or she learn our sciences, our ulum. They learn Islam. Secondly, wa yu'allimu hannas. But after that, they share. They teach the masses. They talk about what Islam says. How does that pave the way for the coming of the Mahdi? The imam says. He says, فَإِنَّ النَّاسِ, truly the people, the masses, the people of conscience, لَوْ عَلِمُوا مَحَاسِنَا كَلَامِنَا, if they knew the beauty of our words, لَتَّبِعُونَا, they would follow us. So, brothers and sisters, today's lecture, it corresponds with a chapter which is called The Introduction to Wilaya. So you and I, when we're reading the book, The Introduction to the Wilaya, the idea would be that we're reading this book, we already have those ayat, the points that I share won't be identical to those points, we're trying to learn something, we're trying to get something out of this. Now, I do have to take a small break before I get into the main part of the lecture. The small break is a little bit about current events. Current events. And our responsibility with this Fatimiyah. So brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, by the grace of God, at 7 o'clock Gaza time, that ceasefire started. Alhamdulillah. And right now, alhamdulillah, so far, it looks like the Israelis haven't done too much. Right now, it's still working. Right now, it's still working. So that means that, and of course, all of us, our hearts are bleeding from this. Because you and I, we saw both the worst of humanity and the best of humanity for 50 days. On one side, you and I, we had to witness all of that carnage and destruction and savagery and brutality of the Israelis. On the other side, though, we saw such bravery and patience under the most extreme circumstances. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. So what happened was, on one side you see that kind of submission to Allah, that kind of bravery, right? Normally, for a resistance movement, if the people are taking that kind of a battering, right? Because normally you send soldiers out to the front, and soldiers are fighting, and they're taking a battery, but the majority, the civilians, aren't taking that kind of a battery. This war was different. The civilians were taking a battery, a legendary, what the Israelis were doing to them, in front of the whole world. But did you see the Palestinians croak? Did the Palestinians give up? Did they blame the resistance? Did they say, enough is enough? Or did they, the people, the women, the children, the elderly, say that we all be sacrificed for the resistance, whatever it takes? Malcolm X said something a long time ago. He said, the price for freedom is death. He said, if you're not willing to pay that price, take freedom out of your vocabulary. It was worth all of that loss of life. Now to see just some of the effects. Do you know how many Palestinian children are in prison right now, in the Israeli prisons? These kind of people who on television say, killing 5,000 children isn't enough. You saw that guy in New York. 5,000 babies, that's not enough. What do you think of people like this who can bomb civilians for almost 50 days, attack hospitals, murder babies, take children who are on the incubators, make sure they don't have electricity so that they suffocate? What do you think these people do to children behind cameras? Do you know what kind of animals we're facing? It's like feral animals just to be put down. This kind of savagery. So we saw this. Now, why is that so important for this Fatemiyah? The reason that's important for Fatemiyah is the following. This victory that you saw, and this is just the beginning, because Israel is never going back to where it used to be. The victories, inshallah, one day you'll get a chance just to look and learn and see what victories were achieved during this period of time. Alhamdulillah. By the grace of God, by the resistance of the Palestinians, and before everything, by the help of God. This was achieved through Islamic unity. The axis of resistance. In the forefront, you had the Palestinians giving hell to the Zionists. But then we also had our brothers in Yemen. May Allah bless them. We had our brothers in Iraq putting in that work. We had Hezbollah. We're talking about one third at least of the Zionist army. And the numbers are out there. They weren't able to concentrate on Gaza because of what Hezbollah was giving them. And then behind all of that, you had our wise leadership, the Islamic Republic, which was managing and helping the axis of resistance. So this was achieved, this victory was achieved through Islamic unity. Question, should Fatemiyah be something that leads or undermines Islamic unity? The Ayyam Fatemiyah, should that be something that undermines Islamic unity? Because these victories and the rest that are coming are under the assistance or by the help of Islamic unity. Because there are some enemies who are out there, and they're not sleeping. And they've already started to speak. On one side, they're working on and calling out by name Abu Ubaidah. There's videos that are already out there. They're trying to undermine Islamic unity. On the side of the Shias, there are others who unfortunately would take something as glorious as Fatimiyah and use it in that way. So the answer is no. We, in the access of resistance, we're adults. We know that ideologically we have some differences. We respect those. We're not forcing anyone to accept or embrace what we believe, and nor is anyone else in the access of resistance forcing us to embrace something that we don't believe. We have much more that unites us than we do that divides us. We have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have the Quran. We have the love of the Prophet. We have incredible veneration amongst all Muslims for the progeny of the Prophet. We have a common enemy. Right? So we have much more that unites us. Yet, we all understand and we respect that we do have ideological differences. Those are there, and we're not going to do that. Now, there's something that is repetitive, those who want to cause fitna say. They say this: some of the Palestinians are Nawasib. Some of the Palestinians are Nawasib. They helped Daesh in order to undermine unity. You know what we say in response? Brothers and sisters, having a small fraction of one community that believes in Daesh or our Nawasib, does that mean it's everybody? Let's be real with ourselves. With other Muslims who are from other ethnic backgrounds, not Palestinians, which group of Muslims from which ethnic background can say that no one from our ethnic background has the same mentality as Daesh? Can Iraqis say that? That there's no Iraqi who doesn't think like that? Can Iranians say there's no one Iranian? Can Lebanese say that? In every group, there's some one small number of people. That's not the majority. The majority have great reverence for the family of the Prophet. And it's unfair to go over and to ignore an Islamic principle, which was to fight for justice, to support the oppressed, because of some small minority. So inshallah, we won't let any of that happen. And although we will have majalis, and we will have masaib, the leader has majalis, the leader has masaib, Imam Khamenei, yes, we will have them, but our take from Fatimiyah won't be a take that makes Bin Gavir happy, that makes Gallant happy. Right? Fatimiyah, if it's done right, it unites the ummah. Hadith now from Sayyidah Fatima, but first, salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So in that khutbah for Fadak, the khutbah of Fadak, Sayyidah Fatima, one of the lines she said is this. She said that God, she was explaining the philosophy behind many of the things that are there in Islam. One line of it was this. She said that God made imamatana amanan min al-furqa. God designated or made our imamate a means of protection from separation. Amanan min al-furqa. So my take on Fatimiyah and how I explain it shouldn't be something that goes against what Sayyidah Fatima says. Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Allahu salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. I should have used the female pronouns, and she's a woman. Now, brothers and sisters, in this Fatimiyah, there's three chapters that we want to look at. Three chapters that we want to look at this Fatimiyah. The first one, I said, is the introduction to wilaya. The introduction to wilaya. Now, there's some critical points of information that I have to share before we get into the main talk. The first one that we have to remember from now until the end of the discussion is this. This wilaya that's being addressed in the book, Quranic wilaya. It's the exact same wilaya that we're counting on for our akhirah. The wilaya that's discussed, although it's connected to now, and you read in that in the book, it's the exact same wilaya that's going to save us in the hereafter. So now let me share a hadith of the Ahlul Bayt about Quranic wilaya. So this is what the Imam says. This is from Imam Baqir. He says, Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says this, Ama law anna rajulan. Know this, if a man, qama layla, was to stay awake at night, offer ibadah at night, wasama nahara, and to fast all day, watasaddaqa bijami'i malih, and to give sadaqah with all of his wealth, wahajja jami'a dahrih, and for his whole life, this individual is to go for Hajj again and again and again for his whole lifetime. وَلَمْ يَعْرِفْ وِلَايَةَ وَلِيِّ اللَّهِ. However, this individual doesn't know, doesn't recognize the wilaya of the wali of Allah. فَيُوَالِي. And then he embraced that wilaya. وَيَكُونُ جَمِيعُ عَمَالِهِ بِدِلَالَتِهِ الْإِلَيْهِ. And then all of his actions be under the directions of that wali. He says, مَا كَانَ لَهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ جَلَّ وَعَزْ حَقٍ. This person wouldn't have any right over God. وَمَا كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْإِيمَانِ. And would not be a person of faith. Islam, and I'm going to mention this later, we've learned the Quran is a package deal. The Quran is a package deal. I can't have one part of the Quran and then leave another part of the Quran. We have to believe in all of the Quran. So that's one. Number two, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp Quranic wilaya the right way. The reason it's hard for us to grasp the Quranic wilaya is the misinformation that's out there. Sometimes we've been taught Islam in such a way, wrong wilaya, that when we're coming across the true Quranic perspective for wilaya, one of two things can happen. Either I can quickly hurry and assume, this is just what I learned before. And there's nothing new here. Or because Quranic wilaya, the way that God teaches us in the Quran how to have wilaya, because it's different to how I've been taught, my heart might reject it. It's not how I've been taught. That misinformation, those cobwebs that are there in the brain, they can have that danger for us. So, having said that, we're going to begin now, but we're going to make that dua that we always make. The dua that we always make is a dua from Imam Sadiq, where we're asking God to help us to be able to see the truth as truth. So we start with salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. وَأَرِنِ الْحَقَّ حَقًّا. God, we're asking, show us the truth to be truth. حَتَّى أَتَّبِعَهُ. Until I follow it and embrace it. Make my heart ready. وَأَرِنِ الْبَاطِلَ بَاطِلًا. Show me falsehood to be falsehood. حَتَّى أَجْتَنِبَهُ. So that I leave it, that I avoid it. Now, Quranic wilaya, brothers and sisters, why did our mother, Sayyidah Fatima, why was she so adamant about it? Why wouldn't she back down? 40 nights talking. She only lived, according to some accounts, the maximum she lived after the death of the Prophet, according to some, was 6 months. There's other accounts that are much shorter than that. A couple of weeks. And that life that she led was nothing but jihad for this concept. Why was she so adamant? What's the secret? What will happen to the ummah if they can experience Quranic wilaya? Hadith now from Sayyidah Fatima. So this is what she says. She says this, Ama wallah. Know this, be aware of this. Wallah. She says, Law tarakul haq ala ahli. If they had left the truth to those who were the rightful owners of it, if wilaya had been in the hands of those who deserve it, وَاتَّبَعُوا إِطْرَةَ نَبِيَّ. and they had followed the family of the prophet, if that had just happened, she says, لَمَخْتَلَفَ فِي اللَّهِ إِثْنَانِ. No two people would have ever quarreled about God. If just for 50 years after the death of the prophet, if for 50 years wilayah had continued, let's say either the prophet didn't die or Amirul Mu'mineen was able to follow the footsteps of the prophet and continue to be the wali of that community, just for 50 years, he would have retrained everyone. Everybody could have been saved. The hadith continues, she says, if this had just happened, she said that people would have inherited one generation from the other up until the coming of the Mahdi. So that's why it's so necessary to discuss this. Now, there's a couple of points that I just want to make, and then inshallah we'll end. We will continue with some of the ayat later. I just want to talk a little bit about what Quranic wilayah is as a concept. So Quranic wilayah, brothers and sisters, is a survival mechanism. It's the tool that any imam needs, or prophet, any nabi, needs to build an ummah, but it's also a survival mechanism. What does that mean? When the prophet begins his efforts and he wants to save mankind, we all recognize that the job of the prophet is to make us human beings experience God's best in this world and hereafter. And we've read the ahadith that one of the jobs that the prophets are to do is to make us become the embodiments of Allah's traits, right? تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Develop God's characteristics. Become a human manifestation of Allah's attributes. They're here to make us experience God's best in this world. Question: how do Anbiya do that? We're looking now at the blueprint of the Mahdi, right? Because his blueprint is the same as Imam, as our Prophet, as all of the Imams. They all follow one blueprint. Every Nabi followed the same blueprint. What would the Prophet do in order to create that society, in order to make people experience God's best? The Prophet would create a divine society, a society where Allah ruled. All of the prophets would go over, and we talked about this when we went over the series on Nubuwwah, that the strategy of all of the prophets was to make a divine system, a conducive environment, an ummah, which would mass produce Muslims. When the Prophet went over to Medina, He created a divine system. He established a government. Allah was in charge. The Prophet was his representative. And Allah was ruling the people. The result of that was that people would become Muslims, but en masse. So that was the secret of all of the prophets, all of the imams. Now, the prophets, though, wilaya was something that they needed before that. So a prophet like our prophet would start in Mecca, where the Muslims are the minority. And he wants to build this great society to establish a kingdom of God on the earth, let's say in Medina. But how would the Prophet do that? Initially, the Prophet would talk to individual believers, mu'mineen and mu'minat, and he would start to get them to know the religion of Islam. These individuals would be a minority in that larger group. These would be that first group, the human pillars, would carry on the message of the Prophet once the Medina was established. But before that, these individuals would be a minority. Why was wilaya a survival mechanism? Those believers who were a minority in the society, where everything was pushing them away, everything was bringing them towards jahiliyyah, they needed to be tightly bound with one another. They needed to separate themselves from the wrong beliefs that were out there. They needed to be people who were connected. The example the leader gives in the book is this. Trying to give a physical example before we come to the definition. He says, imagine you have a group of people who are mountain climbers. And these individuals are scaling a mountain. All that snow going up the mountains. These individuals are connected to one another. When they're connected to one another by those ropes, they're holding on to one another, connected to one another. They're trying to make sure nobody, none of the mountain climbers falls down the mountain. That connection that's there where they're keeping one another safe, where they're looking, they're preserving one another, that connection is wilaya, that inseparable bond that's there between all of the believers. Why is it so necessary to have this? Because if the believers didn't have it, if they weren't separated from those own groups, from those other groups, if they weren't interconnected, it would be easy for the believers to lose their identity. They have to look out for one another. So the same way that mountain climbers are looking out, you're paying attention to the task. You know if one person slips, he could easily lose his life. You're checking on the others. You're connected to them. Everything is the mission. The same way that initial wilaya that was there in the beginning served to keep the believers together, moving up the mountain, moving that path, staying away from those other things. There's going to be another role that wilaya plays once the kingdom of God is established, the unity that's preserved amongst the ummah. But initially, in the first stage, that wilaya was there for that reason. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa jafraja. So brothers and sisters, just because I want to leave you with something before, because inshallah now we're going to have the majlis. Normally, if we finish on time, we'd read the ayat of Quran together and look at the ayat of the Quran together. But we have three majlises. We're going to make sure we cover all of the important material. Right now, I want to leave us with a definition of Quranic wilaya. Inshallah, after that, we'll look at the ayat of the Quran and we'll see how we learned this from our mother, Sayyidah Fatima. How would we define Quranic wilaya? It would be that attachment, an inseparable connection between people who belong to one camp. People who believe in the same ideology and they're seeking the same goal. So wilaya would be that connection between these believers. But inshallah, now we will go to the section on the masab, but we start with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد إلهي عظم البلاء وبره الخفايا وانكشف الغطاء وانقطع الرجاء وضاقت الأرض ومنعت السماء وأنت المستعان وإليك المشتكى وعليك المؤول في الشدة والرخاء اللهم صل على فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بعدد ما حاط به الموت السلام عليك يا فاطمة الزهراء يا بنت محمد يا قرة عين الرسول يا سيدتنا ومولاتنا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيهتنا altogether ishfa'i lana indallah ya wajihata Let us send our condolences to Sahib al-Zaman altogether. Allahumma kun li waliyaka hujjat ibn al-Azhar salawatuka ala وتمته في هاتمي يا مولاي يا صاحب الزمان أجرك الله We send our condolences to you, O son of Fatima. عظم الله لك لاج على مصيبة أمك الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين On these nights, the shrine of Lady Fatima only has one visitor sitting next to the grave of Fatima is Imam al-Zamal. Maybe on these nights he's sinning, saying to himself, in the middle of the street they were hitting you. I wish that they'd hit me instead of hitting you. All together, ya sahib al-zaman. Ya sahib al-zaman. Wherever there's a majlis, that is the shrine of Fatima. Do you realize where we have come? When we come to these majalis, we are at the shrine of Lady Fatima. We are the Zawar, we are the visitors, O Mother. We have come to you with our hajat, the hope of the believers after Muharram is Fatimiyya. We wish we could know where your shrine is. We wouldn't allow your shrine to become empty. We would constantly visit you. Oh Mother, we come to you. Our hands are empty. But we have hope that you won't turn us away empty-handed. We have heard the stories of the people who came to your house asking for food for 3 nights. And while you were fasting all 3 nights, you gave them your iftar. Oh Mother, we are your sinful servants. If you select us, if you pray for us, we can become your complete servants. Let's take our hearts to the streets of Medina. Take a moment, imagine yourself during that time in the city of Medina. Let's recite the Majlis all together there. It is narrated when Lady Fatima went to the masjid to give the khutbah of Fadak. She went with a group of ladies. The ladies surrounded her. They were protecting her. She entered the Prophet's masjid. They placed a curtain for her. She sat behind the curtain to give the khutbah. The narration says during this time, Amir al-Mu'mineen was sitting in the house. It says, Wa Amir al-Mu'mineen yatatalla'u tulu'aha alay. He kept coming into the street and going back inside. Why has Lady Fatima not arrived? Why is the light of his house not emerging? Wa Amir al-Mu'mineen yatatalla'u tulu'aha alay wa yatabaqqa'u rujuha alay. Ali is waiting for Zahra to come back. God forbid they stop her in the streets again. Ya Zahra, Ya Zahra, Ya Zahra. Lady Zahra came back. When she entered the house, the narration says, Imam Ali was sitting on the floor, hugging his knees. He had placed his head on his knees. How do we know this? Because Lady Fatima says, O Ali, اشتملت شملة الجنين وقعدت هجرة الذنين. You are sitting in the fetal position, just like a baby in the womb of the mother. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you couldn't bear separation from Lady Fatima for only a couple hours. May I be sacrificed for you? What will you do without Zahra? Everyone say, Ya Zahra! Ya Zahra! Sallallahu alayki ya Fatima al-Zahra. Sallallahu alayki ya bint Muhammad, ya qurrata ayn al-Rasul, ya sayyidatana wa mawlatana. Inna tawajjahna wa istashfa'na wa tawassalna bika ila Allah. وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيهتان عند الله اشفعي لنا يا وجيهتان اشفعي لنا عند الله يا زهرة يا زهرة يا زهرة يا زهرة.